Father, today we thank you for your love toward us. We can't doubt or deny it, for you've given to us this display, Calvary's cross. Your Son sent to suffer and die in our place, that today we might enjoy the hope of heaven. Now, God, we ask, much, much more than a simple sermon, may this serious study touch and transform our lives. And as often as we pray it, we simply ask again, change our life. Make us different. From the inside out, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have our own timeline. A human history life chart. From a panoramic perspective, we can clearly see our date of birth. We all know when we were born. And if we could see into the future, at the end of that line, we would also see our date of death. The day we say goodbye. Date of birth, date of death. And in between, well, on the stone that stands at the end of your age, there's a dash that seemingly separates these two important dates. The date of birth, the date of death. You say, wait, Bob. Life and death. Heaven and hell. Is that where we're going here on Mother's Day? Yeah. And you know why? Because I believe that it's important that we recognize together as the family of God, that in as much as this may sound and seem like the end of the line, listen carefully, Christian, it's just the beginning. How's that? Oh, absolutely. Although we're looking at your human history life chart and it begins at the point in time of birth, listen, this end, it's not the end. It's not final. It's the future. In fact, it's the beginning of another timeline that takes you on into eternity. And this time, much, much more than this time? Well, this time is temporal. This time is material. This time is physical. But this time is eternal. This time is spiritual. This time? To help us understand the difference between this time and that time, the Apostle Paul employs two different words to describe our body. He says that this body, temporal, is a tent. My physical body is a tent. He contrasts that to my eternal body. He says that is a mansion. You see the difference? In the same way, this time and that time, again, we read in God's Word, this time our life is but a vapor. It appears for a while and then it's gone. That time, we call that life everlasting. Vapor, everlasting. Tent, mansion. Now you're starting to get the story. For see, if we understand the totality of time, well, it's not until we find ourselves here on the other side that we realize this is real life. And listen to this. We will all have this life. Everyone here in this room will exist eternally. The greater question is, where will you spend eternity? Now, according to God's Word, there are only really two options. Two options? Yeah. It's either heaven or hell. It's really, really very clear. Listen again. I'm going to underscore this. It's either heaven or it's hell. And right now, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Now, I know that that might sound harsh, might sound real crude, might sound even rude to some of you here for the very first time. But listen, this is the Bible. This is the Bible. Now, I'd love to, and if I wasn't a pastor preaching, if I wasn't a Christian at core, I'd love to just say, well, and you know, there's this other middle place. And if you don't make it here, certainly you don't want to go there. There's just kind of this place in the middle where everyone who really is just kind of in between, it's kind of where we just kind of sleep. You just kind of return to the dust. You kind of just lay there for a long time. It is a long time, but you just kind of lay there. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, what the Bible does teach very, very specifically is the conditions of kind in both these places. Heaven. Revelation chapter 21 tells us heaven is a place, listen to this, where there's no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more death. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's heaven. The Bible tells us, however, in Luke 16, that hell is a place where there is pain, where there is torment, where there is agony, where there is anguish, where there's a lot of crying, and death is like the order of daily business. Now, it's interesting because I stand back here now for a second and imagine for a moment, if we could, stand at Forks Road. Here we are at the fork in the road, and just before we walk through these doors, we've actually got the option. We stand back, we go, okay, here's door number A, and that says no pain, no death, no sorrow, no heartache, no tears. That's what it says. And then over here is door B, and it says lots of pain, lots of torment, lots of anguish, lots of agony. And then you got a kind of choice, you can't stand back. Okay, which one do I want? Oh boy, this is hard. Man, I don't... Pain, okay. No. No pain. Maybe. Okay, well, I'm not really sure here. Let me see what this looks like here. And you just slightly open it just a little bit. And all you do is get it open a crack. And you can see the fire burning, all the scream. Like, whoa. Over at this door, open it up. Not really sure still. Like I'm having a... Now listen, some of us would think at this point, this is a no-brainer. Isn't it? It's a no-brainer. It's like, okay, I'm on my way. I do not. Can we put a lock on that one? Can we just lock this thing and keep it closed forever? Sounds like a no-brainer, but it's not. Here's why. Because there's a battle. There's a war. And listen carefully, Isaiah chapter 1, specifically verse 18. Here, the writer declares the heart of God, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you sheet the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now again, it appears to be very clear. This is not like, well, I don't see a lot of gray here. Door A, to enjoy the fat of the land, is a place where the willingly obedient go. Over here, door B, where you're devoured by the sword, this is where the rebellious and resistant go. Now again, it's very clear, there's no real middle ground. Which causes me to consider, if there's no middle ground, there are only two places. You'd assume that in the world there are only two people. Two peoples. In other words, if there's people going to heaven, you'd hope that their belief reflected in their behavior, they look like they're going to heaven. And over here, there are people going to hell. Their belief reflected in their behavior, everyone knows they're going to hell. Now again, stay with me. Got two options, got two places, got two kinds of people. Then why is it, and I ask you sincerely, that it seems to me there are so many people you're really not sure about? Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like you really can't tell. Are they Christians or are they not? People that sometimes will profess, I'm on my way to heaven. But the way that they're living, they're on your way to hell. And you just kind of say, well, wait a second. It should be much clearer because there are only two options. And because there are only two places, you'd think there'd be only two types of people. But why is it seemingly, in my opinion, you'll agree, that there's so many people that are there in that middle? They're living the tightrope balanced, you know, okay, a little bit of heaven, a little bit of hell, and it's kind of like you're just really, they're really not sure. Maybe today you're here in this room and you're really not sure. That you'd actually have to say in your heart, you know, Pastor, I really just don't know. Well, listen to this. The Bible declares these things were written that we might know we have eternal life. Listen again, the Bible says that these things were written that we might know we have eternal life. That doesn't say the Bible was written so that we could kind of guess about eternal life, that we kind of wonder about eternal life, we kind of hope about eternal life. He says these things were written that we can know we have eternal life. So if we really know we're either on our way to hell or on our way to heaven, listen, if you're on your way to hell and you want to go there, that's one thing. But to be on your way to hell and there's a part of your heart that hopes for heaven. Now, you've never opened your heart and given your life to Christ. You've never read a whip of His Word. You've never taken the time to consider others better than yourself. There's nothing really happening in your life that says you're on your way to heaven. But in your mind, you just kind of assume, well, I'm just not that bad. Listen to this. There is heaven, and then there is hell. There are those who believe in Christ, and there are those who do not believe in Christ. Oh, wait a second. This seems to get more and more narrow-minded as we go now, doesn't it, Pastor? seems to me that this is one of those narrow-minded churches. Listen, this is a very broad-minded church because we have a very broad-minded God. When you consider this fact, that all of us deserve death, and He, being so broad-minded, decided to give us a path to get there. I think that's very broad-minded of Him to actually look at my life and my sinful state and say, Bob, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let my son hang on a cross. He's going to suffer and die and provide you an escape. Isn't that broad-minded? Absolutely it is. And that's why Christ Jesus declared quite clearly, hey, listen, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man can get to my Father except through me. Now what you're going to have to deal with is the conversation of Jesus Christ. It's now no longer my words saying heaven or hell. No, Jesus, don't Jesus. No, no, no. Now it's a matter of His words. It's a matter of His heart. It's a matter of His word. And now you have that issue to deal with. But if in fact you say, I'm still uncertain, I'm still unsure. Well, man, let me tell you something. That's what this Bible study is all about. You see, I recognize the battle. I recognize you saying, well, you know, there are some days I'm certain on my way here, and then there's other days I'm certain I'm on my way there. Again, I understand the war that rages within. For the Bible teaches that on this side, oh, it's a life of faith based upon His Word, and it's my Savior who rescues and sanctifies. On this side, it's a life of the flesh, by the world. And it's Satan who's busy trying to destroy and kill and steal. I understand the battle between the faith and the flesh, the world and the Word, Satan and our Savior. I understand that. Let me tell you something. Someday that battle's going to end. Someday the war that wages within your heart, that's going to end. And when will it end? Go with me now to Daniel chapter 12. We pick it up in the first verse, for this is the end. This is the end. And not just the end of this study, chapter 12, there isn't a chapter 13, but this is the end. In fact, Daniel's taken the time to give us, again, this panoramic perspective. You call this a human history chart, a time life from the beginning to the end. Well, when it comes to our earthly existence, this has certainly been for us a presentation of the beginning to the end. And at the end, the Bible teaches, Daniel 12:1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book of life. And many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Draw your attention specifically once again to verses 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and now those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Can you pause and give me your attention? We have here, again, the great divide. And the great divide in the kingdom after the age are those who rise to enjoy everlasting life. And if you have a pen handy, you can circle the word for life and you can actually write alive. You can write the word fresh. You can write the word vibrant. It's much, much more now than an existence. It's an adventure. It's like, man, I made it. I'm here. This is glorious. I now get to enjoy the kingdom of God, His peace, His wisdom, His power from this day forever and ever. Then on the other side, as everlasting as this side is, this is also everlasting. And here the Bible declares it's everlasting contempt and shame. Shame. Circle the word for shame. You could write the word disgrace. You could write the word defiled. Why? Well, this is the kind of, you kind of look in, and there's a part of your heart when you look at the disgraceful, the shameful, the kind of, you go, oh no, this is such a shame. Now notice with me. We have the saved, we have the shamed, and then you also have the smart. The smart? Yeah, it's as if we've got this third category here. I realize there will be many saved. I realize there will be many shamed. But again, it's almost like we've got this additional category that says, and then there are those who are wise. And they shine. Not just the saved. Oh, they're saved. Shamed, they're not shamed. But they're just smart. Why? While in the world, very, very wise, doing the deeds that now, well, they shine. They really, really shine. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor Bob. I mean, I'm as saved as the next guy. And because it's the righteousness of Christ, certainly I'm as right as the next guy. You mean to tell me when I get to heaven there's going to be righteous rewards greater for some and lesser for others based upon their faithfulness and deeds done on earth? Absolutely. Listen again. I believe that everyone's going to really enjoy heaven. I don't think there's going to be somebody up in heaven going, oh man, I'm here in heaven, but I got the low side of the totem pole, and for that reason, I'm miserable. No, no, no. You're going to really enjoy heaven. But let me tell you something. There'll be other people with a greater capacity to enjoy heaven, enjoying greater reward there for the cause of their faithfulness here on planet Earth. Now, this is not just something I'm making up. This is what I'm saying. This is Bible. And if you want to take note of it, you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to it this way. Listen to this. If anyone's work is burned, he himself will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What's that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about the end of the age, and when we stand before God and we take our righteous deeds and place them in his holy hand, he purifies them from ungodly motives and then rewards us righteously after the fact. He says, now some will be saved as if through fire. How's that? There's some people going to get on the other side and they're still smoking. They're still getting, whoa, whoa, man, they just barely escaped the kingdom of darkness. Get at the other side, whoa, man, I can't believe I'm up here. Oh, I got to put this out? Okay, I will, no problem. Hey, how are you? Man, I can't believe I made it up here. But then listen, some people come up there, the backside's still burning. Other people walking in.
Hello.
It's just a whole other program. Why? Well, because listen to this. While on the earth, they were very, very wise. Listen, they were wise waiting, they were wise watching, and they were wise working. Waiting, watching, working. Sounds like a sermon, doesn't it? It is. It is. This is the next 3 points. Why? Well, because listen to this. I want you to get there. And I don't just want you to make it. I don't want all the Calvary crowd to kind of be back there going, fine. Made it. And it's a big festival reward banquet, and God's ready to give out his blue ribbons, and nobody from Calvary gets a blue ribbon. Now here's part of my heart. I'm accountable for that. Do you understand what that means to me personally? If I'm your proverbial coach and you are here my students, I'm saying, come on, go for it, go for it, go for it. And nobody gets the prize. Everyone comes up there smoking. Woo, man, woo, man. Get, boom. You got an extinguisher? Get it off my leg, get it off my leg. I don't want that to happen. No, I want you to get on the other side and a blue ribbon goes to right here, front row. See, it's a something, there's something, but you go, is this really the way that it goes down in the kingdom? Listen to this. One of the prized privileges I'm convinced of is going in what we call the rapture. Listen again. I think there's going to be a whole host of people that have kind of walked the middle ground right there in the middle. And when we hear the sound of the trumpet, boom, the faithful watching, working, and witnessing, they're gone. But I'm also convinced of this fact, there'll be a whole lot of people just kind of standing around going, wait a second, I thought I was. Now's when it gets all the more sobering and serious. Listen, here's why. Because Jesus specifically, on more than one occasion, told his church to be living the kind of life so that they would bypass the times of tribulation. I'm going to give you a few references. You jot them down. First reference, listen to this, is Luke 21, verse 33. Listen to this. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, the context of Luke 21 is the time of tribulation. It's the end of the age. It's the judgments of Revelation 16 and 17 and 18. It's all that going down. And as that goes down, Christ Jesus specifically says to his disciples, he goes, now you guys watch and pray that you'll be counted worthy to pass all this, to not be here when it goes down. That's one reference. Reference number two, you can jot down Revelation chapter 3. There specifically in the 10th verse, we have a reference to the church in Philadelphia. And here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, and Jesus is speaking, because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. What's that? Well, it's a privilege promise given to the church in Philadelphia, not only that church of that age, but the church of this age, who's persevering, who's doing what's right. You guys got to admit That there are a lot of people in the church that although they're in the church, the Spirit is not really in them. And they just kind of show up here and they just kind of move through the motions. And it's not really a relationship with God they enjoy. It's a religious routine that they run through. Now, time and time again in Scripture, we're exhorted to live the kind of life so that what? So that someday we wouldn't have to hear what Christ Jesus warns and reproves us concerning, that we really didn't have a relationship with Him at all. Listen, Matthew chapter 7, this is powerful. Specifically, I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to have you read it, and I'm going to have you read it. This is heavy. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out, or have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was found on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its crash. Give me your attention, please. Specifically, he is speaking to a group of people, again, that have been so involved in a regimented religious routine that they've actually been using his name to do different acts of ministry. But because they really don't know him, Jesus looks down and says, you know, you've been really busy doing Christianity. Problem is, you've never really been a Christian. Wait a minute, what's that, Bob? Yeah, there are a lot of people that do Christianity. They do it. They're here. Hi. Here I am. I'm here today. But being a Christian, allowing God's Spirit to fill their heart and living a life of joy and peace and patience, being kind to their neighbor, taking the time to consider others better than themselves, they're not being a Christian, they're just doing Christianity. And the concern that I have in my heart today is that there'd be any one of you that would hear him say, well, I heard the Lord stuff. But you never did anything I asked you to do. You just never did. I mean, let's get serious. How many things specifically has God's Word asked us to do? And there are many of us that just really don't pay attention to it all. And let me tell you again. When the church goes and you're left, that's when it will be serious. I just pray we don't have to wait that long for God's Spirit to so speak to your heart that you say, you know what? I got to wake from the dead today. I've got to start getting serious about spiritual things. I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. The contrast? Well, the contrast is clear, and we're going to see those two words in three separate stories. And what I want you to do is consider those two words before we go any further. Consider the word for wise. We saw it here. The word wise, listen, it means, Webster's Dictionary, a Greek dictionary, it means that you're prudent. It means that you're circumspect. And it means that you're considerate. Considerate of things that are said. That's why Jesus says, you know, there are some people who hear my words and they actually take the time to do them. Why? They're circumspect. They look at their own lives and say, is this something he's actually asking me to do? And when he is, they do it. He says, you're considerate of others, and you're considerate of the things, again, you're hearing. He says, and also prudent. They're prudent. Take the time to do it. I contrast that to the fool. Every time you see the word fool in the original language, understand, it comes to us, the Greek is moros, where we get our word for moron. And the implication is this is somebody who's thick. In fact, the Greek dictionary says that somebody who's shut up. And in other words, it take your hands, put them over yours. You ever do that? You ever have a time in your life where somebody's trying to say something, you don't want to hear it, and go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. He says, that's a fool. The fool is somebody that although they hear it, they really don't hear it. Somebody here today could be in that category. You're listening, but you're really not listening. You're hearing, but you're really not perceiving. You're a participant, but you're really not perceiving. My prayer, be wise. How do you be wise? Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Once you find Matthew 25, go back just a handful of verses. We're going to start in 24:45. Now, wise man, first of all, is somebody who's wise in watching. And we see that. Matthew 24:45, we read, who then is the faithful and wise servant the prudent servant, the considerate servant, the circumspect servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find him in so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he'll make him ruler over all his goods. Again, we're looking at cosmic responsibilities on the other side. You're not going to be playing a harp on a cloud. You're going to be here on earth for 1,000 years ruling and reigning. The Bible says that we're actually going to be judging angels. Then in verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour that he's not aware. And he will cut him into two, appoint him with the portion with the hypocrites. He's a hypocrite. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Give me your attention. I don't know the last time you read through Matthew 25 and realized how many times there were specific righteous warnings to rotten or bad wicked behavior. Where God actually says, listen, do you want to go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Well, if you don't want to go, there's a certain behavior I'm expecting that's reflected of your belief. And here, the behavior I'm looking for, I want you to be watching for my return. Watching for his return. Now, what I want you to know is in the original language, there are two different words for watch. There's a watch like a watch, then there's a watch like a watch. Not a watch like a timepiece, but like a watch when you're watching, but you're really not watching. You ever watch TV, but you're really not watching? I always say that to my wife. She'll come in the room, she'll go, are you watching? No, I'm not really watching. But it's on, my face is looking at it, but I'm really not watching. Why? I'm just in a gaze. I mean, just one of those, like this. It's just on, the blue, glow, You watching? In fact, you really don't know what just happened because your mind is just going someplace else. You ever do that? In the same way, when it comes to watching, there's a watch of watching like you're watching children. You ever watch someone's kids? We have a couple of babysitters, and what I find interesting is that they're the kind of babysitter that we really love is the babysitter that watches the kid. We're watching him. So they're always watching him. Oh, there he goes over here. There she goes. They're watching. But I wouldn't care for it, and neither would you, the kind of babysitter that says she's watching, but she's not really watching, and you come home, find out that somebody shaved the cat. You understand what I'm talking about? You say, hey, babysitter, weren't you watching the kids? Yeah, I was watching them. Well, you really weren't watching them. I don't think you saw him put on the shaving cream. I don't think you saw him plug in my razor. I don't think you saw that happen. Well, I guess I wasn't watching them. You see the difference? Because you can just occupy space and be watching, or you could really, really be watching. Now, here's the idea. The idea is that I'm supposed to keep my eyes, this is Hebrews 12:3, I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him, scorned the cross, scorned the shame, and it kind of set his face like flint, doing what's right. I'm supposed to keep my eyes on him. Now, why is that? If I keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm always watching. And if I'm always watching, listen to this, very rarely will I do any deeds that I wouldn't want to be doing in the prospect of his imminent return. In other words, think about whatever it is that you do in life and that thing that's a little questionable. Now be doing it when Jesus shows up. Do you know what I'm saying? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Now listen again. Come here. It might be a secret. It might be one of those things where you go, man, you know what? I'm still struggling with that. And I would not want even anyone to know that I'm struggling that way. That would really, really embarrass me. All right, now, next time you do it, Jesus comes back. No, I don't want that to happen. Well, then why don't you stop doing it? Because I don't think he's coming back when I do it. That's the very point of the story, you see. He says, there's one guy that says, I don't think he's coming back. And because I don't think he's coming back, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. He says, guess what? Now I'm coming back. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of a rotten trick, isn't it? You mean to tell me when I'm doing the things that I shouldn't be doing, then that's he's going to kind of scare me into? No. He's trying to stir you into the reality of your belief. Listen again. I think it's a loving thing for him to turn and say, listen, you never know when I'll be back, but I'll be back. All right? If you could tell me when, I'd be prepared. I know. That's the problem. Think about it. I know the Bible says we don't know the day of the hour, but imagine with me just for a moment, I'm going to sound a little unbiblical, but you do know the day of the hour. Let's say that there's suddenly a loud voice comes out from the sky, and suddenly we hear the voice of the Lord say, tomorrow at 3 o'clock. Now, what are you going to be doing at 10 to 3 tomorrow? Bless you, Lord, oh my soul, just waiting for your return. Here I am with me and my loving children and my beautiful wife, just waiting for your glory. I know you that well, but listen to this. He ain't coming back tomorrow at 3, and for that reason, you'll be doing whatever you want to do. You see, it's a truth tactic. Listen again. It's a truth tactic. He is so wise. He says, I'm coming back when you least expect it. Now behave like a believer. Is he watching me right now? Well, go ahead and look at him. See if he is. Oh, I just saw him. He is. Yeah, you look at him, you recognize he's looking at you. You get your eyes off him, he's still looking at you. The Bible says he looks at your path. He watches your life. Every single day he's watching you. Now again, it's not a scare tactic. It's a stir tactic. It's a truth tactic. He wants to find out what's really in you. And the idea, listen to this, is that those people who are really watching, well, when he returns, well, the Bible puts it this way. This coming of his, this return of his, it won't surprise you like a thief in the night. Why? It's not going to be a thief in the night for you. You know he's coming. So now they go, wow, I can't believe rapture church happened. I can't. Well, I just thought it was going to be another 20 years at least. Huh? It happened. You see the idea? There are a couple of kinds of watches. I want to make sure that you're really, really watching. Listen to this. There are a couple of different waits. I want to make sure that you're waiting. Go with me to Matthew 25. We pick it up in the first verse. Then the kingdom of heaven should be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Wise and foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. The wise took their oil vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they came to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with the door to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said to them, I say to you, surely I don't know you. Watch therefore, and know neither the day nor the hour which is, for you not do not know neither the day nor the hour which your Son of Man is coming. You get the idea? Jesus is going to tell us one more time, and I believe that both these specific stories are references to the church. He's preparing the church for his imminent return. Imminent return. That's a word we use in to describe his an imminent return. Imminent return, an imminent return. He could come back at any minute. If you really believe, he could. But if you don't believe, he could. Well, then again, there's no oil in your lamp. If you don't believe he can, then you're still out living the wild, drunken life because you really don't believe that he's going to return. Now, the point that's specifically made here on the waiting, listen to this. As much as there's two words for watching, there are two words in the original language for waiting. Waiting. One waiting is waiting. You ever wait for something and you're bored to death because there's nothing to do while you wait? That's that one kind of wait. Just like, I am bored. There's waiting. 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 But now think in this term. What about the waiter or the waitress that's also waiting tables? Are they bored? No, they're busy. They're busy if they're doing their job. And there's a difference between waiting, bored, and waiting, busy. Somebody who's waiting tables is sometimes at lunch hour very, very busy because they're occupied doing what they've been asked to be done. But the person who's just bored because they're waiting, because they're just kind of waiting, well, that's two different conditions. Now listen to this. These 10 maidens, or these 10 virgins, 10, again, the number of completion, these 10 typify for us Christians, believers. And in that time, in New Testament times, listen, you really didn't know when the wedding was going to happen. Now, let me explain this to you. In New Testament times, a groom would say to his bride, I'll marry you in August. Oh, I'm getting married in August. I'm getting married in August. Now, they really didn't know the day or the hour. As it got closer to August, he'd get together with his groomsmen, he'd bring family in from out of town, and if they had a whole lot of money, believe it or not, the wedding feast could go on for the entire month of August. He'd start it the first week of August, they'd get all the family together, their servants are out in the field doing whatever they're doing, and they get together having just a really great time. As it gets a little closer, he's spending time with his groomsmen, and his groomsmen say, man, you ought to marry her. Now, you ought to do it today. Come on, man, today's the day. And the groomsman considers it, and finally he says, okay, today is the day. Now, the minute the groom decides today is going to be the day, he turns to his groom and says, okay, announce it. And now they go running into the city square where the party's going, and they go, bridegroom cometh, bridegroom cometh. Now everybody comes out of their tomb, oh, it's happening today. Yeah, that's the whole idea. It's happening now. And Jesus uses this illustration. He says, listen to this. There were 10 Christians. 5 of them had oil. 5 of them did not have oil. Oil? Christians? Oil symbolically throughout the Word of God speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit, can you? I mean, I thought all of us got the Spirit when we were saved. Oh, I believe that we all have the indwelling Spirit of salvation. But listen to this. I don't think we all have the empowering Spirit of service. And the difference? Go with me quickly to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I think you'll see the difference. John chapter 14, starting in verse 16, we read, "And he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17 of John 14, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because another sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells," watch this, "he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, if you've got a pen handy, circle the word for "with." And in the Greek, it's para, P-A-R-A, and it's "he dwells alongside of you." And here's the idea. Before you opened your heart and gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit was still working in your life. But he wasn't working in, I-N or E-N, he's working with you. And here's how he's working with you. You go to the funeral of a friend, and the pastor's sharing, and you suddenly feel like this, wow, God, maybe there is a heaven and a hell. Maybe there is a reality of eternity. And when you begin to have those vibes, that's when the Spirit is courting you, or cooing you, or wooing you into relationship with him. What happens at Christmas time when you walk over to the tree and you've got a little ornament? It's got a manger scene. And again, you're not right now, you don't have anything to do with the Lord, but you start to look at that manger scene. You see the little baby Jesus. You start to hang it up on the tree, and as you reach over the tree, you go, you know what? Jesus, that's what it's all about. I keep on, you know, I haven't really thought of it. Well, what is that? That's the Spirit with you. The Spirit is with everyone in the world, and the Spirit is always with you, kind of drawing you to himself, drawing him to yourself. But listen to this. Once you invite him into your life, that's that in. Now, it's I-N here in the English, but listen to this. In the Greek, it's E-N. And it's a different N than our N. This E-N means comes in to abide, never to leave. It's the kind of N that you would be in if you came in this building and decided to stay and never, ever, ever, ever leave. And we brought you a refrigerator. We bought you a bathroom. We just brought you all the supplies. And you lived here and you died here. And then we kept your body in here. We actually dug a hole here in the sanctuary and we put you in the ground. And you never left. That's that in. You see the idea? But listen to this. There's a para, there's an in, and then there's a E-P-P-I in the Greek. Epi. It's an upon. And when the Spirit of God comes upon you, that was the promise given to the disciples. Jesus told them to tarry and wait in Jerusalem. He says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses." The word for witnesses there in Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, you will be my martyrs for the faith. You'll be able to live the kind of life. You'll be able to demonstrate. You'll be able to display. You see, there's a difference there. Now listen again. We got 10 virgins, 10 maidens, 10 Christians. 5 of them got oil, 5 of them don't. And how sad. How sad that so many people are saved. But are they smart? Have they really been allowing God's Spirit to so be a part of their decisions and their attitudes and their actions and their activities? But listen to this. There's no question at the workplace whether or not they're saved. Do you understand that there's a whole lot of people out there that are what I'll call CIA? They're Christians in cover. They're kind of like, okay, I'm a believer, but don't want to let anybody at work. Why not?
Well, I want to get saved, but I don't want to go to hell. But you know what? You might miss it. Let me just say that to you. You really might miss it. The church might go, and you might stick around. And yeah, saved in that sense? Are you really? Listen, here's why. There's a difference even when people come forward here. There's some that make a profession. There are others that make a confession. There's a difference between a profession and a confession. These professions turn their Christianity into something. It's like a profession. They become professional. Confession, I can confess a whole lot a long time and never really mean it in my heart. I can say a whole lot. It can just come from my mouth verbally, but whether or not I'm going to do it, I know people that have actually come forward here and prayed the prayer just because they had a beautiful girl sitting in the back seat that said, "Unless you get saved, I can't date you." All right. Jesus, come into my heart. Now, can I go out with you? All right, come on, go out with you. Stop it! You didn't get saved for Christ, you got saved for her! That's a shame on you! That's not a profession of faith. That's not a confession of faith. That's just your mouth moving. That's neither. And listen, as much as that person then says, "Well, I said a prayer. I said a prayer. I'm saved. I said a prayer. I said a prayer." Yeah, but last night you went out and you drank till you got drunk, and then you caroused, and you've been doing this every weekend since you... Oh, I said a prayer. Leave me alone. A set of prayer. Just get off my back. A set of prayer. And you say, well, wait a second, Bob. I mean, from a Calvinistic perspective, I mean, once we're saved, we're always saved. And am I a Calvinist? Listen to this. I'm a Bibleist. And do you know what that means? That means as secure as I might be in my faith, because I know how I'm behaving, I don't know how you're behaving. Oh, wait a minute. This sounds like a big works trip. It seems to me that you're placing this upon us. Oh, wait a second. All we're doing is reading through Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus continues to exhort behavior, behavior, behavior. And every time he says, watch and wait and work, there are some of us actually look on and say, but I prayed a prayer, so I'm saved. Are you really? Are you saved because of the prayer you prayed? Are you saved because of the life that you're living? Oh, Bob, it seems to me like there's that fine line there between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Oh, I agree that there is. I agree that there's a fine line between faith and works, and I'm not here to debate the line. I'm here to say, if there's any question in your heart as to whether or not you're saved, why don't you clear the confusion? Why don't you? I would rather that somebody came forward twice, just to make sure, rather than somebody actually get left behind, and there goes the whole church and go, what happened? Well, you prayed the prayer, I know, but you've never acted like a Christian ever. Well, I didn't know it was based upon works. No. It's not based upon works, but we will see it witnessed. But we'll see something in your life. Listen again. If you've been that much of a closet Christian that nobody knows, I'm going to question who knows? Who really does know? And why is that so important? If the Spirit is not working in your life, go back with me to Matthew chapter 25. Here's where we bring it closer to a close. Verse 14, we read, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he immediately went to on a journey. And when he received the 5 talents, he went and traded them for another 5. And likewise, he would receive 2, gain 2 more. But he would receive the 1, dug a hole in the ground. And that's where he put his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me to 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside. Same thing happened to the 2. Now we finally find ourselves with the 1. Verse 24, we read, he came and received the 1 talent and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you'd not sown, gathering where you'd not scattered seed. And I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what is yours. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown, gather where I had not scattered seed, so you ought to have at least deposited my money at the bankers. At my coming, I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then he says this in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now give me your attention if you will. Why? Here's why. I've given you now 3 specific parables. Certainly, we've looked in the context of God's Word, where I have, if you had any security on your salvation, listen, here's what's happening. Either you're getting all the more secure going, I am watching, I am waiting, I am working. Or you're saying, you know what? I'm on thin ice. I'm on real thin ice. And you know why I'm teaching this way? Here's why. Because I think the problem in our world today is that in the church, we've lost the fear of God. I don't think anybody's really waiting for King Jesus to come back. I think if anybody's waiting for Jesus, they're waiting for Buddy Jesus. They're waiting for Buddy Jesus that just comes down and goes, oh man, hey, oh, I understand you're still sucking. I understand you're still in an ungodly relationship. I understand you're still struggling with it. I see you doing all this, but man, my grace, well, this is what it's all about. And I think, sadly enough, we can get to the kind of place where Christians are not behaving like Christians. The world is behaving like the world. And there's this whole group of people here in the middle that are just kind of going to church and doing their thing. And when's the last time you actually read through any of those verses and stopped in your own sight? Wait a second. What am I doing with my life? Is my Christianity clearly displayed? If it's not, I need to make some serious changes and get serious with God about what His Word says. Why? He's coming back for a church who's waiting, watching, and working. But he's not coming back for a church. He's not doing any of those things, but just someday expects, well, I'll hear that trumpet about the time I'm taking the second puff on my drink. All right, Lord, getting high just one more time, okay? Hope you understand, bro. I understand you never got serious about sanctifying and purifying your life. That's what I understand.
And understand, you might be that person that gets to the other side and says, you're saying, Lord, Lord, to me. Isn't what Jesus said in another record? He goes, why is it you say to me, Lord, Lord, and don't ever do what I ask?
Sounds a little hypocritical. Now listen to this. The Bible says there's actually a special place for hypocrites in hell. Special place. You get your own little door. Those hypocrites. See, from time to time, I'll have the world say, well, the church is so filled with hypocrites. You know what? It is. But we're praying that those that are hypocritical at some point get serious after reading through a few of these references and go, wait a second. What is going down? Sanctification, purification, holiness. Did that describe your life? Or are you just trying to escape the judgment of hell's fire? And so you prayed a prayer, and with that prayer, Bob, you know what you're going to do? You're going to scare away some people's security here today. Let me ask you, if the security has become a license to sin, it's not security, it's false faith. Listen again. If your security has become a license for sin, it's not security in your salvation, it's a false faith. You're really not saved. That's not faith. No, faith, grace, here's what the Bible says. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Now, if instead the grace of God is teaching you to say yes to ungodliness, then that's not the grace of God. And you're involved in a false faith, and you're really not saved, and the trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to be left behind, and the tribulation time will come, and you go, what happened? What went on? Well, you did well, but you were never a Christian, not a true believer. And when we teach through the book of Romans, you'll get all of your security back. But we're in Matthew 25 right now. And I'll tell you something, it's a chapter, it's a couple of chapters where I read through and I go, man, it seems like I'm not sure even about me. And I'm Pastor Bob. Listen, God won't see me as Pastor Bob when I get there. Oh, it's Pastor Bob, come on in. No titles in the kingdom. I'm going to be Bob. And then he's going to look at my life. And what he challenged me with last week at the pastor's conference is, Bob, have you been doing Christianity, but really not been a Christian lately? Well, what do you mean, Lord? Well, you got the services down, and you got the staff in place. And when's the last time you and me, just the two of us? I know we spend those times, but I don't know if it's frequent enough. You know the kind of times where it's just you and the Lord all alone? And when you walk away, you go, man, I just spent time with the living, loving God. And He and I enjoy a friendship relationship. And it's real. It's true. It's meaningful. You sense your purpose in life. And you know you're doing what He's asked you to do. You see, my prayer for all of us today is that we would be waiting. And we'd be watching. And we'd be working. Doing the things He's asked us to do. That there wouldn't be any fear in our heart. And that when it comes to our salvation, it wouldn't be won by smoke. Boy, I sure am glad I got to the other side. But instead, you'd be able to look at your life and say, you know, based upon His Word, I'm doing everything I can do right now to please Him, to bless Him. And for that reason, well, see, I know I said the prayer, and certainly that started it. But now I'm living the life. And certainly that completes it. I want to take away the question. I want to take away the ambiguity. I want to take away any doubt. And the way to take away those doubts, listen, trust in your heart. Trust in His Word. And when He asks you to do something, if you'll simply do it, there's no question. There's no real question. He is my master. I'm His servant. He is my God and I'm His friend. And in my friendship-servant relationship, when I hear a spirit speak, I say, yes, Lord. That's the wise. You'll shine forever and ever and ever. Amen? Father, we thank You for this Bible study. And now as we come to a close, it's our hope and prayer that much, much more than a religious routine, we would be enjoying a real relationship. Father, Father, Dad, if there's somebody here today that is uncertain, make May they make the declaration that decrees their determination. And may they truly, truly, truly believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, moments are few and I need your undivided attention. Please, no moving. No, don't. This will be brief. Right this very moment is probably by far the more sacred time in the entire study. This is the holy time. This is the moment where destinies are decreed. For as the Word of God has gone forth, folks in the fellowship now have had the opportunity to allow His Spirit to permeate their heart. And now, this is decision time. And what I need from all of you believers is your fervent prayer. Because I'm convinced that there's a handful of people here today that are here deciding heaven or hell. And I want to help them. How do we help them? Well, when the atmosphere is free of any unnecessary distraction, and we as a congregation are in fervent prayer, as God hears our prayer, He sees the condition, He knows the heart, He reaches down, He saves. He touches, He transforms. And this is that opportunity, right now. And because I think that time is short, in fact, with our explosive mistake, Chinese embassy, man, do you guys have any idea what that means prophetically? It's the wrong group to mess with right now, in light of God's Word. I haven't felt an urgency like this since the week I got saved. And that's why if I labor this point, it's only to make sure that we as a congregation have provided the perfect atmosphere for a sincere opportunity that anyone who doesn't know today does know as they leave. But Pastor, you said it's not the prayer. No, that's where it starts, right here. You see, at some point in time, there needs to be that confession, that faith-filled heart that says, okay, Lord, I'm laying my life here at the altar. Take it. And that's my prayer for you today, that if you don't or haven't at this point surrendered your life to Christ, that as we begin to sing this song, you would choose to do it. You would choose to do it. Why? Eternal life, we're all going to live an everlasting life. Everlasting existence we will all enjoy. Enjoy? No, some will enjoy it, and some will not. And that's what this is all about. That's why He came. That's why the empty cross is there. He bled, suffered, and died so you could have life. It was that important to Him. I hope it's that important to you. We're going to close in song as we begin to sing. If you don't or haven't opened your heart and invited Jesus inside, this is the opportunity to do so. And as we begin to sing, you just get up out of your seat wherever you're at. You come forward and you stand right here at the base of this platform area. And when everyone's come, I will say this prayer. You will repeat it with me. God, I open my heart. I invite You inside. I want to follow You. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Today I've decided. And as you make that decision right here, you make that decision right here today. His Spirit from heaven, man, it just takes away all the sin. He begins to fill you. He begins to touch you. You'll feel His love like you've never sensed it. And when that happens right here, this is going to happen right here, you'll know. And the doubts, the curiosity, you begin to live from Him because now His Spirit abides in you. Let me tell you something. You're as saved as you'll ever need to be saved. Why? It's His decision. All you're doing is responding to what He already decreed. Bob, it's a little confusing. No, anyone who wants to get saved can get saved today. But if you don't want to get saved today, my prayer that you would not harden your heart. You would not keep the strength of the stone in front of that sensitive spirit. I want to see you go to heaven. I've said enough. You know you. You know you really well. You're sitting in your seat right now. You know right now. Heaven or hell. Yes, Jesus. No, Jesus. You know that really well. There's no real question there. You know. And so now I'm asking you to give and provide yourself the ultimate answer. Life. Heaven. Christ. The kingdom. He awaits right now. I'll be praying for you privately, and I'll be joined by hundreds in this room that will also be praying with me privately that you're able to make this decision. And as we pray and the group sings, well, then you get up out of your seat. You come forward, stand right here, make that decision with me, and leave this building forever changed. Clay, if you'd lead us in song, I'll be praying for you. Father, we thank you for those that have now gathered. And we pray that as we've watched your Spirit at work, well, this would be that beginning. The beginning of the rest of their real life. As they say goodbye to the wicked ways of their past, say hello to righteous ways. Lord, it's only through your grace. It's only because of your love. It's only through your mercy that now they stand ready to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, God, we ask, may the prayer they say sincerely secure for them a place in your kingdom as we look to you now. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear your prayer. He will answer your prayer. And your life will forever be changed. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.